Go to Acts chapter 10. That's where we will be this morning, looking through this chapter in the first part of chapter 11. We introduced these two chapters last week, indicating how important they are in a study of God's Word, understanding the context of these chapters, and recognizing that the chapter division that you have between chapter 10 and chapter 11 is kind of unfortunate. Because those first 18 verses of chapter 11 are just a continuation of those 48 verses of chapter 10. So you might ignore that chapter division, kind of connect these 66 verses together so that we can have a full look at the context of this particular story. What's happening in Acts chapter 10? In a nutshell, what's happening in Acts chapter 10? A little bit louder. What'd you say, Tommy? I can't hear you. Cornelius. We are introduced to Cornelius. Of what nationality, of what background was Cornelius? He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. Here's a Gentile. In the gospel, in chapter 10, Peter is told to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius. What kind of man is Cornelius? He's a devout man. He's a very religious man. He's a man who believes in God, not just a God. He believes in the God. He prays to the God. He fasts, and he is one who's very devout, and yet he's not saved. He's still lost. Even though he's religious, here's a man who is still lost. And as we introduced this particular study last week and looked at Cornelius, he lives in Caesarea. The city of Caesarea is over on the Mediterranean coast. It's good if we have at least a basic knowledge of some Bible geography. Here's a godly man who, look in chapter 11 and verse 14. Chapter 11 verse 14 is a key verse that we will continue to reference today as we go through this particular account. But it's a verse that we need to have an understanding of. In chapter 11 and verse 14, is where Peter is recounting this particular event. And Cornelius was told to send for Peter, and that Peter was going to come in chapter 11 and verse 14 and tell him words by which he and his household could what? Could be saved. What does that mean? They were not saved yet. They were not saved before Peter arrived. They were not saved before Peter started preaching to them, even though he was a godly man. And so we saw last week that not only did Cornelius see a vision, but Peter saw a vision, and it was that vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, bound by the four corners. In this sheet was, what was in this sheet? All kinds of animals. Clean and unclean, no doubt. All kinds of animals. God tells him to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean, in verse 14. And God says in verse 15, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Look at verse 17. Peter, Bible says, the New King James says, he wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant. What other words do you have besides the word wondered? Peter wondered what this meant. Anybody have the word perplexed? Peter was perplexed at what this meant. He continued to wonder, what is this all about? Wouldn't you? You see a vision three times. Lord, rise, kill, and eat. Rise, kill, and eat. Rise, kill, and eat. You see it three times. What does this mean? Very strange. Maybe he thought his stomach was talking. You know, it did say that he was hungry back up in verse 10. Maybe he thought his stomach was giving him some kind of trouble. No, he was perplexed, trying to figure out what this meant. And at that very moment, as he was considering what this meant, there were these men who came from Cornelius, came to Simon the Tanner's home. they were inquiring in verse 18 whether that was where Peter was. Look at verse 19. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them." What does the next part of your verse say? Don't you doubt anything. While Peter's still considering this vision, God says, there are some men down there, three men. They're looking for you. Arise, and when you arise, go down, go with them, and I don't want you to ask any questions. I don't want you to doubt what I'm telling you. For I have sent them. Peter's still processing this. It's still an ongoing consideration in his mind, but when God says to do something, you better do it, right? So here's Peter. He goes down with these men. He went down, verse 21, to the men that Cornelius had sent. The end of verse 21, he says, "Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come?" Peter didn't know. He hadn't put things together yet. Why are you here? Verse 22, they said, "Cornelius the centurion," and here's how they describe him, "a just man who fears God. He has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews." Look at what they say about Cornelius. "He was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Peter had seen a vision, and now these men come and say, "Cornelius was instructed by God, by an angel of God, to send for you." And then notice what they say at the end of verse 22, "to hear words from you." Now, what did we see in chapter 11, verse 14? What kind of words was Peter going to speak to them? Words by which they could be saved. So he invited them in, lodged them there, and the next day they made their way to Joppa. And so when you get down to verse 24, Peter enters in to Cornelius's house. You might note the time markers. Look in verse 9. Cornelius had a vision, first 8 verses. Verse 9, the next day, Peter had a vision. Look at verse 23. Peter invited them and lodged them there overnight. And the next day, there's your time marker. So now we're to the third day after Cornelius's vision. Now look at verse 24. And the following day, three time markers. It's been 4 days since Cornelius had seen his vision. Immediately after Cornelius saw his vision, he sent out the three men to go find Peter. On the following day, Peter, the three men that Cornelius had sent, along with six men that Peter took with him. Look over in chapter 11, verse 12, just to see that for 1 second. At the end of chapter 11, verse 12, and it's mentioned another place in here, but I know it's right there in chapter 11, verse 12, that there were six brethren, six Jews, that accompanied Peter. So you've got 10 people who are traveling about 30 miles from Caesarea down to Joppa. They come in chapter 10, verse 24. They come into Cornelius' house. And what does it say in verse 22 that Cornelius was doing when they got there? What's he doing? He's waiting for them. Cornelius was waiting. I don't know if he figured out the time. Okay, it takes a day to get down to Joppa. It takes day and a half. It's 30 miles, about a day and a half to get to Joppa, to get Peter, they stay overnight, day and a half to come back to Caesarea. I don't know if he'd figured it would take 4 days or if he'd just been waiting 4 days. Waiting for them, what had he done in preparation for their arrival in verse 24? He had called together his relatives and close friends. Why did he do that? Why is everybody there? Y'all are really quiet this morning. Have you noticed that? You notice that you're not talking very much this morning. I've noticed that. Why had he gathered his friends and relatives? He wants to hear the word. If God had appeared to you And if God had said unto you, your prayer has been heard, send men to Peter. Would you want to hear what Peter's going to say to you when he comes? Yes. But Cornelius is not just concerned about himself. He says, I want my friends and my relatives to hear the word too. I wonder if we're concerned about our friends and our relatives as Cornelius was. He wants all of them to come together. We'll see what he says to Peter in just a minute. Peter was coming in, verse 25. Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshiped him. Well, that's what you're supposed to do to the first pope, right? Right? I mean, you're supposed to, when the pope comes in, you're supposed to fall down and bow down before him, right? Was Peter the first pope? No. What did Peter say? Get up. Don't you dare do that. Well, why not? I mean, he's an apostle. He had been with Jesus. He's got miraculous powers. I mean, this man, Peter, is worthy of some kind of adoration. At least Cornelius thought that. And what'd Peter say? You get up. You and I, we're the same. I'm a man just like you. I don't deserve anything special. And so he talked with him, verse 27. As he talked with him, he went in and he found many who had come together. I don't know how many that is. There's a lot of people in Cornelius' house. Now remember, he had sent two of his slaves. So he not only has perhaps a wife and children, maybe grandchildren, maybe some son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, I don't know. He has some slaves. We know that. There are a lot of people gathered together in his house. Notice what Peter says in verse 28. You know, this is a perhaps common knowledge, I guess, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Well, that's an awfully nice thing to say. First thing when you walk in, I don't belong here. Now, not according to God's law, but according to their Jewish custom that they had devised, he says, we don't keep company with you. Did the Gentiles know that? The Jews had made that abundantly clear. And that's why Peter says, you know, this was common knowledge. Now, you've got a period after that. You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation, period. What does he say right after that? But God. Here's Jewish custom. And according to Jewish custom, I should not be here. Next two words, but God. What does that say about what does that say about any custom? You better give it up when it comes to what God says. But God has shown me, and we're going to see through here how often God is the one who is the one who has devised all of these things to take place. But God has shown me that I should not call any animal common or unclean. Is that what your Bible says? Isn't that what God showed him? That three times he dropped down this sheet and inside it were animals. And God said, rise, kill, and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Peter, perplexed, wondered about this. Animals, rise, kill, and eat. It's unclean. When he gets to Cornelius' house, what had he figured out? God wasn't teaching him about animals. What was God teaching him about? People. He walks in that house and he makes a connection. You know what? I am not supposed to call any man unclean, including these Gentiles and Cornelius and his house. Ruth? Yes? Yes? And Ruth says it's interesting that it's Peter's sermon that's recorded in Acts chapter 2 when the Jews were the ones, the first converts in Acts chapter 2 to the gospel. And here God selects Peter to be the one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And to make sure that that door is open for the gospel to the Gentiles. And perhaps it was because he did have, as Ruth said, such a great reputation among the Jews When we get to chapter 11, I'll get to you in just a second, Joanne. Look in chapter 11 and verse 2, just to see this confrontation that was not in something of the past. Peter came back to Jerusalem after this whole event. Peter came to Jerusalem to those of the circumcision. Interesting way for the Bible to say it. Obviously, he's talking about Jews. He's talking about those who strongly held. It's a strict element in the church of those who strongly held even still to circumcision. And the Bible says that they contended with Peter. Anybody have a different word than the word contended? What is it? Argued. They didn't think he was the first pope, did they? Here comes Peter back to Jerusalem, and what'd they do? They threw themselves into battle with Peter, saying, "You went to that Gentile's house." There is some serious friction and animosity that still existed. And so for a Jew to go there, for Peter to go there, for an apostle to go there, for a leader in the church to go there, it still was not completely acceptable for these Jews. And we'll look at what happens in chapter 11. Joanne, you had your hand up. Well, when we're talking about unlawful in verse 28, it's not, when he's talking about that, it's not a law of God. And that's why I use the word custom. It was the Jewish custom, and so it was unlawful based upon Jewish custom, but not unlawful based upon the law of God. And that's the distinction I'm trying to make here, is that it wasn't a law of God that said, don't you go to the Gentiles. It was their custom. Now, for the Jews, they had a hard time sometimes differentiating between the law of God and their own customs. That's kind of dangerous, isn't it, to do that? And so that's the emphasis that Peter's trying to give there. But he says, God showed me, I'm not to call any man uncommon or unclean, Look at verse 29. Therefore I came. How did God tell him to go? Don't you doubt anything. So what did Peter say? I came without objection immediately, as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, does this sound familiar? I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? The messengers came to Simon the tanner's house, and he asked them, for what reason are you here? And so they tell him about Cornelius. Now he gets to Cornelius' house. Why have you sent for me? I don't know if this is Peter still not getting it, which is probably part of it, that he was still trying to fathom, I've gone to the Gentiles, what in the world's going on here? And so he, can you tell me why? Or if perhaps Peter is asking for their own benefit so that they would answer him, so that they would admit that they had sent for him. But I think it's more on Peter. In this whole confrontation, with Peter having to be shown the vision three times, for Peter having come here and God had said, don't you doubt, just go. I think he comes in and he's still trying to put it all together. And so Cornelius said in verse 30, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this very hour. It's like it had been 96 hours exactly. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and he said, Cornelius, by the way, who did verse 3 say that was standing there? Verse 3 said it was an angel. I don't remember if we pointed this out last week or not. I think we did. That an angel appeared in a vision to him, and when Cornelius tells Peter about it in verse 30, he says it was a man. So it was an angel who took on a human form. Stood before me in bright clothing, verse 31, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, here's this statement again, he will speak to you. Now remember what we saw in chapter 11, verse 14. This is said over and over again. The end of verse 22, he needs to hear words from you. The end of verse 32, he will speak to you. In chapter 11, verse 14, he's going to tell you words, and these words are going to lead to your salvation. Verse 33, so I sent to you immediately. Notice that Peter, left immediately as soon as I was sent for. Cornelius had sent for Peter immediately. And he says, you've done well to come. I think New American Standard says something like, you've been kind enough to come here. Now, therefore, we are all present before who? Before Peter? We are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Now notice the emphasis. That when Peter said, according to custom, according to Jewish law, I should not be here, but God sent me. God's the one who did this. Cornelius, in recounting to Peter why he had sent for him, ends it by saying, now we are all here, and we're not here because of you, we're here because of God. And we're here in the presence of God to hear all the things that have been commanded you by God. So then you get to verse 34. And in verse 34, Peter seems to have put it together. He opened his mouth and he said, in truth, I perceive. This is some kind of a mental activity. He is putting this together. In truth, I perceive that God, emphasis, God shows no partiality. God is no respecter of persons. What does that mean? What does it mean, God is no respecter of persons? He's not going to show partiality. He's not going to show favoritism. So, is the gospel for all? Is that the design of the gospel, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody, even if they're not a Jew? In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality. Partialities, that's a hard thing not to show, isn't it? Is it hard not to show favoritism? That's a hard thing. Does God tell us not to show partiality? That's a hard thing. The original word had the idea of you don't receive somebody's face, meaning you don't accept somebody just based upon the externals, and you don't reject somebody just based upon the externals. Does God look at the externals? God looks on the heart. And God doesn't show partiality. And so verse 35, but in every nation, notice the universal nature of this, but in every nation, Jew or Gentile, whoever fears Him, it doesn't matter who it is, as long as they fulfill the same conditions, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by God. So who can be saved? Who can be accepted by God? Anybody. Anybody can be accepted by God. And so he steps into Cornelius' house. His mind must be racing with all that's happening. And then by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he begins to speak and he says, God doesn't show partiality. But God wants everybody to be saved. God is ready to accept everyone. And here's what we're going to see as we go through this, and that is that the gospel really is for all. I want us to see the universal nature of this, and you can look at the back, if you've got your handout, the back side, letter C, and we're going to go through this sermon that he preaches. I want you to see how often he talks about the gospel and God's desire to save people being for everybody. He starts off in verse 35, every nation can be saved, whoever obeys God. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel. God sent the word to the Jews first, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. But is He just the Lord of the Jews in verse 36? The end of verse 36. Is God just the Lord of the Jews? No, He's the Lord of all. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the Lord of the Jews. He's the Lord of the Gentiles. He's the one who has rightful authority over every person. And so the word that originally went just to the Jews was then proclaimed through all Judea, verse 37, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Why would he word it that way? Okay? Because, Galatians 3 and verse 13 is a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. They were looked at as cursed. And so for Peter to word it, he didn't just say that they killed him. Doesn't say that they just crucified him. Says that they hung him on a tree. He was cursed. Him, verse 40, notice the emphasis again. Notice how many times God is found through this. Him, God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Now, not to all people, but to the witnesses that were chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Jehovah's Witnesses say that when Jesus was raised, he just appeared in a spirit form, not in a bodily form, just in a spirit form. It's interesting that Peter says, we ate and we drank, and he ate and he drank. That's not spirit, that's flesh that eats and drinks, and that's how Jesus was raised in his fleshly body. Verse 42, he commanded us to preach. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, that's what Peter's talking about, verse 42. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, who did he command them to go and preach to? All the people. So when Peter says he commanded us to preach to the people, that's all the people. So notice again, the universal nature, the gospel is for all, and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. If Jesus judges the living and the dead, who's left out? I think that includes everybody, right? I mean, you're either alive or you're dead. Is there another option? Well, I mean, we could talk about what some people would think about that, but when God says he's the judge of the living and the dead, again, the universal nature, that the gospel is for all, anybody can be saved, he's the Lord of all, he sent the gospel to everyone, and he's going to be the judge of everyone. So verse 43, he begins to conclude his sermon, at least our portion of it, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever, universal, Jew or Gentile, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now Peter comes to the house of the Gentiles and he begins preaching. And as he's preaching there, what does verse 44 say? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. How many people did the Holy Spirit fall upon in Cornelius' house? It fell on everybody in that house. Everybody who heard him speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Does that mean that right at that very moment, that everybody in Cornelius' house was saved? That the Holy Spirit fell upon every one of them. They must have already been saved. Look at verse 45. And those of the circumcision, talking about Jews again, and that would be Peter too, the six Jews that came with Peter plus himself, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished at what they were seeing, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What does the word also mean? Was this the first time that people had been baptized with the Holy Spirit? No. Look at what Peter says in verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15, the end of the verse. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Chapter 11, verse 15. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. He could have said also, but he expounds on it. Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. At the beginning of what? At the beginning of the church. Peter goes back to Acts chapter 2, and what he is seeing happen in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius and this Gentile household, what Peter is seeing happen is reminiscent to him of what happened to him and the apostles in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles also. Come back to chapter 10, verse 46. The same thing that happened to the apostles is the same thing that happens to these individuals. Verse 46, for they heard, Peter and the six Jews with him, they heard them, the Gentiles, speak with tongues. These are real languages, and magnify God. Then Peter answered, verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Again, they received it also. They received it just as we have. Chapter 11, verse 15. They received it just like we did at the beginning. It's the same thing in chapter 10 that happened back in chapter 2. So Peter says, can anybody say that these Gentiles shouldn't be baptized too? So verse 48, he commanded them. Is baptism an option if it's commanded? Was it Peter's opinion? Was it a mere suggestion? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. So what happens here? What happens here is that Peter comes and he's preaching to these individuals. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, and then he commands them to be baptized. What some individuals have done with this is they have come to this passage to try to support their human doctrine, their human custom, in which they say that baptism is not necessary for salvation. And they use this as a case in point to say that the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles and then they were baptized. So baptism must not be in order to be saved because the Holy Spirit fell upon them before they were baptized. Therefore, they must have been saved before they were baptized, which means baptism doesn't save you because they were already saved. That's their take on this. Drop down to chapter 11. Now remember, ignore this chapter division, put the whole thing together. In chapter 11, verse 1, the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. They had become Christians just as equally as the Jews had. When Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, those strict Jews in the church, contended with him. They argued with him. They debated with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Now, verse 4 is key. Verse 4 is key. Peter explained it to them. He expounded it to them. Now, notice what it says. In order. When you get to chapter 11, Peter is going to put things in the order that they happened. That's important, because when Peter is going to explain to them what happened, he's going to lay it out for us. And as you have on the back of your handout, letter D on the back, this is all going to transpire in order. And so we're going to have to hurry through this, and I don't like to do that, but we've got 5 minutes. He tells them, starting in verse 5, about the vision that he saw. Okay? He is explaining to them about the vision that he saw three times. And verse 9, the voice saying, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Verse 11, he says, at that very moment, three men stood at the house. They had come from Caesarea. Verse 12, Peter says, now remember, we already saw this in chapter 10, but he's telling this to the Jews. Then the Spirit told me to go with them. Peter, you went to the Gentiles. You ate with these uncircumcised people. In verse 12, what does Peter say? Guys, the Spirit told me to go there. You want to argue with me? It's not me. You better argue with the Spirit. You better argue with God. God's the one who told me to go there. Now, this emphasis is throughout this, as we will see. The Spirit told me to go with them. The New King James repeats this, doubting nothing. I believe the American Standard, New American Standard, puts a different, it says, making no distinction, therefore, between Jews and Gentiles. And so they went. Verse 13, he got there, and when they got to Cornelius, he told us how he had seen an angel. What is Peter telling these Jews? God told me to go to him. We got to Cornelius' house, and what did Cornelius tell him? God told him, an angel of God, God told him to send for us. He's telling these Jews, guys, God was working on both sides of this equation. God was working on the Gentile side. God was the one who told me to go there. God's the one who orchestrated this whole thing. And so the angel told him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Verse 14, this is the key verse, verses 14 and 15, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. When Cornelius was told that by the angel, he was not saved. 4 days before Peter came to his house, he's not saved. Why? Because he hasn't heard the words of salvation. When Peter walks into his house, is Cornelius and his household saved? No, they're not saved because they have not heard these words that bring salvation. What does verse 15 say? Verse 15 says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The word literally means that this had just begun. He had just initiated His words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. For those who want to say that, well, the Holy Spirit fell upon them before they were baptized, which means they were saved before they were baptized. Baptism, therefore, doesn't save you because they were already saved by the Holy Spirit falling upon them. If that's what they want to argue, that the Holy Spirit came, which means they must have been saved. Therefore, it happened before they were baptized. Therefore, baptism is not necessary for salvation. Notice what else the coming of the Holy Spirit preceded. The coming of the Holy Spirit preceded their faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Had they heard Peter's words yet? Peter just began speaking and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They didn't even have a chance to have faith yet. And so if we take those individuals' argumentation, Holy Spirit fell upon them, they were saved, in their minds, they were saved before they had faith, therefore faith is not necessary for salvation. Well, that's not right. But the Holy Spirit fell upon them even before they heard the words, so then hearing must not be necessary for salvation either. Well, none of that follows. Therefore, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, hear this, had nothing to do with their salvation. It was not connected to their salvation from sin. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them, it was not an indication that their sins had been taken away because they hadn't even heard the words by which to be saved yet. So why did the Holy Spirit fall upon them? Chapter 10 and verse 45 and 46. Why did the Holy Spirit fall upon them? As a sign to Peter and to the Jews. Remember the emphasis that we have seen throughout this. It was a sign to Peter and the Jews that it is God who is doing this. Peter, you're to be preaching to the Gentiles, not because you think you need to be doing it, but because God is the one who's doing it. And so when they heard these people speaking in tongues, they knew. They knew, not that they were saved. They were already saved. Why would Peter say they need to be baptized in order to be saved? They knew they weren't saved, but they knew God wanted them to be there, and God was the one who was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. There's a lot more in there. I know we had a couple of hands, but we needed to finish at least that thought from these two chapters. If you have any questions about this, please don't hesitate to ask. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning.